Seated. And so, Dr. Buzzle, I presume.
Yes, your name's called.
So what are you preaching about today?
Hosea.
Oh, outstanding. Yeah. All right, yes. Looking forward.
Thank you. Yes, in fact, I'm going to be telling you one of the strangest stories in all of the Bible. And it's not Jonah. Pastor Doug is going to tell you about Jonah next week, right? We just finished a series on Jesus' teaching, and we're beginning a series on the minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. It's that much of your Bible. When people ask me, where are the minor prophets, I tell them that's the section of your Bible where the pages still stick together because you've probably never opened it. But yet it contains some of the most profound teaching in all of the Bible, because it teaches us about God's justice. It teaches us about God's mercy. It teaches us about us and how we relate to God and how God relates to us. But as I mentioned, this story that we talk about this morning, the story from the book of Hosea, is a strange one. You see, Hosea was one of the many prophets who acted out their sermon or parts of their sermon. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, he referred to Israel this way: you are false children, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the Lord's instruction. You say to the seer, let us not see visions. You say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of this Holy One of Israel. So many of the people in Israel had stopped listening to the prophet's sermons. So God said to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Micah and to Ezekiel and here to Hosea, I want you to act out your sermon and then preach it. So when we come to the book of Hosea, the first three chapters contain a record of Hosea's living message. And then chapters 4 through 14 contain a record of Hosea's preached message. Messages. But to prepare the people for what he was going to preach, God said, I want you to act out this amazing drama that's going on between Israel and me. Because if you just preach it, I'm afraid they're going to miss the message. They're going to miss the impact. Because there's a great deal of pathos here. There's a great deal of drama here. I feel deeply about what I'm going to tell you to preach to these people. And they will miss the point if you just stand up and preach. So, Hosea, I want you to act it out first. So, chapters 1 to 3 tell the story of an unfaithful wife and a devastated but loving and forgiving husband. And then chapters 4 through 14 tell the story of an unfaithful nation and a devastated but loving and forgiving God. So Isaiah's dramatic life presented a picture of how God looked at his relationship with Israel. They looked at it in a totally different way than God did. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1. Now I'm going to tell this story in embarrassingly brief form. But I would encourage you to read these first three chapters and then to read the chapters 4 through 14. But the point of Hosea's book is not the story. The point of Hosea's book is the lesson the story is intended to teach us. So I'm going to, in very abbreviated form, tell you the story. But let's begin by reading the first part of it. Hosea chapter 1, it's on page 1395. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew, and I would strongly encourage you to follow along because you can see that I'm not conning you. What I'm telling you actually is in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, saying this, son of Beeri, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That means he was a contemporary of the great prophet Isaiah. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. And here's what he wanted Hosea to do. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery, because they have departed from the Lord. See, Israel saw it as idolatry, of worshiping images, of trusting something else and loving something else more than they loved God. God said, you see it as idolatry. I see it as adultery, because you and I, Israel, and he would say to us today, you and I, Christians, have entered into a sacred covenant. And when you violate that covenant, you may do so and not think much about it. But I want you to understand how deeply that pains me. How devastating it is to me, God said, when you ignore me, when you do not love me, when you violate the first two commandments that are Sunday school class has been learning about from Pastor Doug the last 2 weeks. You will have no other gods before me. I am your God. And God said, I take that very seriously. And Hosea, I want you to show that to these people. So, Hosea married Gomer, verse 3, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no compassion. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, not by sword or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she had another son. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So in these two stories, we have three movements. We have the violation of the covenant, first by Gomer in chapters 1 to 3, and by Israel in chapter 4 through 14. And then we have the devastating consequences and judgment upon Gomer and upon Israel because they violated that covenant. And then the third movement is a restoration movement, where God in His grace says, I am always here to forgive. I am always here to restore. And although Israel will have to pay the price for her disobedience, for her idolatry, for her injustice, for all of the sins that she has committed, I am always here with an open door, like the prodigal son's father, and I will restore you. Now, the first three chapters, I'm condensing, but so Hosea married this woman named Gomer, and they lived together. They had three children. There's some indication that while the first son, Jezreel, was a son to both of them, there's also an indication that the next two children were not Hosea's. In fact, the third one is called Lo-Ami, not my people. And then chapter 2 tells the story both of Israel and a reflection of Hosea's marriage. Gomer left him, left the children, divorced, went away, and went back to a life of prostitution. And she lived that way for a period of time, but her lack of care for herself, the consequences of her lifestyle degraded her to the point where she was chasing after her lovers. Chapter 2. She was trying to solicit men and paying them for the favors. In chapter 3, we find that she had reached such a low point that no man would have her. And she ended up for sale in the slave market. If you turn to chapter 3, we pick the story up. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake." The process of worshiping the other gods. And Hosea said, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half of barley." The lowest price that could be paid for a slave. You can imagine the scene. Hosea has no options left. So she goes to sell herself as a slave. The auctioneer puts her on the block and says, "This is the next item for sale. What are the bids?" The voice out of the crowd says, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Other bids. Sold to the prophet? You're buying this wretch back after she violated the covenant? She abandoned you and your children? She broke your heart? She humiliated you? Can you imagine a prophet whose wife goes away and sells herself as a prostitute? And now she ends up destitute in the slave market, and you come and buy her back? What kind of a man are you? I am a man who is illustrating God's love for his people. Because 8 centuries later, there was another purchase of people out of the slave market of sin. When God said, "I so love the world that I give my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he will pay far more than 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. He will give his life to save these people who spit in my face. These people who commit adultery. These people who violate my laws. These people who don't even acknowledge my existence. I love them so much, I will pay whatever price is required to save them from themselves. Well, the same story occurred with Israel. They abandoned God. They followed other gods until finally God brought the Assyrians, a powerful nation from the east, and destroyed Israel, destroyed their cities, took them into captivity, back into slavery, but always with the promise, I will restore. And you and I, according to Hosea, as Gentiles, are included in this covenant that God made with Israel and now makes with us, that regardless of our sin, God is there to forgive us. Now, Gomer's sin in these first three chapters is very obvious. What was it? She violated the covenant she had made with her husband. She abandoned him, she broke his heart, and she humiliated him. But what about Israel? I mean, a nation can't literally commit adultery. What did they do? Well, right after the story of Gomer, chapter 4 begins the second movement in the book. And chapter 4, verse 1, tells us what Israel did. What was wrong with Israel? Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I reject you from being a priest for me because you have rejected knowledge. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Hosea 6, chapter 6. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, while Israel committed many sins, idolatry, injustice, murder, bloodshed, terrible, terrible things they were doing, but God didn't talk about the symptoms. He talked about the disease. God didn't talk about effects. He talked about causes. He didn't address the fruit. He addressed the root. What would allow Israel to so degrade themselves that they would act this way, to the point where they had to be destroyed in order to get their attention and bring them back to God? The sin that God named through Hosea was a lack of knowledge. So you're saying God judged them because they didn't know enough? Well, there are two aspects of knowledge. There are two ways of knowing, intellectually and emotionally. Let me illustrate it this way. When I first met Jeanette, I knew her. I knew how old she was. I knew she went to where she went to high school. We had just graduated from high school. I knew where she lived. I knew her address. I met her parents. I knew she had a brother and a sister. I knew a lot. And then as our relationship went on, there was a time when I deeply offended her. I really hurt her feelings. And I didn't want to do that again, so I said, help me. What? I don't understand this. I was kind of a klutz. Still am, but... And so she began to explain some things to me. And I began to know Jeanette in a whole different way. You see, I got into her heart. I began to discover what she loves and what she doesn't love, what she fears, what delights her, what aggravates her, including me at times. But you see, those two ways of knowing are vastly different. The first way is just recording facts. It's important. It matters. I remember when I discovered the idea what a standard deviation was when I was taking statistics. And I said, oh, wow, that's interesting. But it's a whole different way of knowing than understanding of a person's soul, than identifying with a person, than being able to say to a person when they're hurting, help me understand. Help me get inside there with you. Help me look out at the world through your eyes. Let me get into your world. Let me feel with you. Let me understand with you. And that's the kind of knowledge that God is talking about here. You, Israel, you knew facts about me, but you didn't care to know me. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And the reason Israel was able to so violate God and to so insult God, and if you could pardon the theological aberration here a bit, so humiliate God. In the eyes of others, to treat God this way is to treat Him as less than God. And the only way we can do that is if we forget who God is. And this word, knowing God, is used in other places in the Old Testament. It's used in Exodus 2, where God saw the Israel's struggle, their suffering, their hard labors, and they called out to God. And God said, and I knew their pain. I know their suffering. Now, God wasn't saying, yeah, I acknowledge that. I tick that off. I know they're hurting. No, He said, I enter into that and I act. I'm going to do something about it. Just later, earlier in Exodus, that there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Well, he knew there was a man in Egyptian history before him named Joseph. What that's saying is he didn't validate Joseph. He didn't care what Joseph had done for Egypt. He ignored that. And all of these images come together in this idea that God knows us. But the bigger issue is not that God knows us. The message of the prophet Hosea is that God wants us to know Him this way. God wants us to know His values. He wants us to know what He loves. He wants us to know what delights Him. Abraham Heschel, the Jewish scholar, said this word knowledge, drath, word, has an intellectual as well as an emotional meaning. In most passages, the intellectual component of drath is stressed in Hosea, but in Hosea, it's the emotional component that's primary. Hosea's statement, knowledge of God, does not connote a knowledge about God, but an awareness of God, a sensitivity for what concerns Him, a concern for the divine person and not only for the divine will, a concern that involves inwardness as well as action. So what does God want us to know? What does God want us to understand from Hosea's book? Well, if you look at the example God told Hosea to provide for us, God says, I want you to understand my love and my faithfulness, and I want you to respond to me with your own love and faithfulness. I want you to love me like I love you. I want you to know me like I know you. I want the things that hurt me to hurt you. I want the things that delight me to delight you. I want us to connect at the heart, not just at the mind. I want your great passions to be my passions. I want your great missions to be my mission. Israel was tragically mistaken when they cried out to God, and Hosea recorded this in Hosea 8:2, where Israel said, "My God, we know thee, we know you." God said, "You do not know me. You do not know me. Your deficient and inadequate understanding of me is tragic. But even more tragic than your deficient and inadequate understanding of me is that you don't know that you don't know me." And Hosea has illustrated for you what that results in. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. So what do we do? How do we respond to this prophet? First, we recognize that Hosea's book is more than a rant against idolatry. It's not a negative warning about what not to do. It is a positive encouragement about what we must do as God's people. I want, God said, I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. How do we do that? Well, very simply, Bill Hybels said on Thursday of the Global Leadership Summit, thank you. He talked about chair time. And he said he encourages all the people on his staff to spend at least 15 minutes a day sitting in a chair with their Bible, thinking about God. Thinking about God. Some of you may have what's called a quiet time. There's a time set aside each day to pray, to read Scripture, to cultivate a relationship with God, to know Him so you can trust Him and love Him as He ought to be loved. Hosea said there are only two things God wants from us. In Hosea 6:6, he said, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." How well do you know and identify with God? God said, "I want our hearts to touch. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire knowledge of God more than burnt offerings."